That's awesome. What a great reminder of the awesome love of God. And I hope, you know, we're doing this series. It's religion versus relationship. And I hope you catch the relationship part of that song we just sang. Don't come to God trying to impress him. Don't impress him with your church membership. Don't impress him with your church attire. Don't try to impress him with how many prayers you pray or how long you can pray. Come and say, I come broken to be mended. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned. I come to God because I need God. Man, that's awesome. All right, kiddos, are you ready for children's church? Walk for us. Ready? Break. Walk. Walk it. That's it. You can walk with style. Just walk. That's good. So glad to be with you this morning. I've had the opportunity to lead in a retreat this weekend, so I've been out of pocket from Thursday evening until really late last night and just this morning, so I'm just glad to be here. At the retreat, God's moving and doing some awesome things. It's a men's retreat. Most of the men there know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They're committed Christians. They have families and churches. Yet God is calling them to take a step up, become leaders in their homes, leaders in their churches, leaders for the gospel's sake in their community. He's asking them to step up. And I'm just telling you right now, who knows that at the reading of the Word, men and women alike, God might not be challenging you to step up. You might be here and say, I know the Lord. I was born again. Praise God. But maybe it's time for you to step up. Maybe it's time for you to take on that task that God has for you, that He shaped you for, that He purposed you for. Maybe it's time for you to step up. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. We're going to pick up right where we left off. We're going to be in John chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. John chapter 3, verse 13 through 21. You say this is the heart of the gospel. My preaching's probably going to fall, not probably, my preaching's going to fall far short of what this text really deserves. But I'm going to preach it anyway, in my own limitations, in my own way. And I'm going to trust that God, the living God, through the Holy Spirit of God, just puts it right into your heart, right into your life where it needs to go. So we need to be reminded of these things. Here it is. It says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, and that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for your word that describes so clearly the life you have for us, the love you have for us. So clearly it presents a relationship through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that no one would leave this room, no one hearing this voice would leave without saying, yes, I have received by faith the gift of God that he's given of his Son. Father, hopefully, prayerfully, we all have done that. But Lord, you work in our hearts. If we've accepted your salvation, Father, equip us for your mission. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about religion versus relationship. A religion versus a relationship. Religion is always trying to do something. It's always trying to be in the right place at the right time. It's always trying to look good. It always has these appointments to keep and all these things to do to try to make God impressed with them, to try to win God's favor. But a relationship looks at Jesus and says, wow, he's big. Wow, he's a big dude. I'm on this retreat, and right now there's a former NFL player right now camping out in Grenada, and that guy is huge. He decided after he got off the NFL to own a gym. He bought a gym, and he started weightlifting. He currently holds the bench press record for the state of Mississippi. And this guy is huge. He's a monster. He's just, bah! You shake his hand and hold his, you know, you give him the man handshake or a little man hug like that, and he just swallows me up. I just go, wow. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When we understand how great Jesus is, it's like we stand back and go, wow, he's big. I think the church so often suffers from a little Jesus. Oh, I don't want to bother little Jesus with my troubles. I don't want to bother little Jesus with my family members who are lost. I don't want to bother little Jesus with all these things that I have to face. You've got the wrong idea. The one you're talking about, that name's actually pronounced Jesus, and he lives in Mexico, okay? But the Jesus of the Bible is ginormous. He's big. He's one of a kind, and there is no one like Jesus. None. That's the first point. Verse 13 and through 15, this is what he's telling us. There's just no one like him. No one. I love verse 13, just no one. No one has ascended into heaven except for the one who came down from us from heaven. So we have a true authority. When we look at Jesus, there is no one bigger in his authority about what heaven's like. There's no one who knows more about God. There's no one who can give us a deeper truth. There's no one that has more authority in heaven's throne room than the Son of God, than the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this played out in the book of Revelation. There's a scroll that unleashes God's plan for the future. And there's a question that's asked in heaven amongst all the angels and all the saints. Who is worthy to take the scroll from the hand of God and open up its seals? None were found. Michael the archangel, not worthy. Gabriel, the great messenger angel, not worthy. All the saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, David, Joseph, not worthy. Not one was found worthy until they said, here he is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God who is slain but is now alive, Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy to unseal the scroll that is in heaven. He's the only one. We get impressed with so many other people. We get impressed with the Apostle Paul. We get impressed with Peter. We get impressed with Billy Graham's. None of them are worthy. We get impressed with people of other religions even who showed such wisdom, like Gandhi. We get impressed with people like, you know, we still carry on Confucius, his sayings of wisdom. Not worthy. Not worthy. There's not but one. There's not but one authority on heaven. One authority who came to earth and spoke to us about heaven and God, and his word will never be turned over. That one is Jesus Christ. Not one. I can go into the whole list of them. I don't want to just be politically correct just for the sake of it, but I just want y'all to know, politically incorrect, and list every religion and say, not worthy, not worthy, not worthy. So let me make a summation. All of them together, lumped up, on the same team, going in the same direction, not worthy. Only Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has the authority to tell us what God, who God is like and what heaven is really like. And not only that, there's only one object, one who's worthy to be the object of your faith. Only one. And in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, John gives us a historical account. And he says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm going to go back and just read that passage. It's in the book of Numbers. It's in chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." So the people are dealing with a sin problem. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take these serpents away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten by the poisonous snakes, when he looks at it, he shall live, he shall be saved." So Moses made a bronze serpent, he put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at that bronze serpent, he lived. This is what, when it's talking about faith, the gospel uses that story to show us it's just a matter of even of turning your gaze, turning your focus, putting your belief. This is how powerful an object of faith the Lord Jesus Christ is, or person of faith. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, things begin to work. Your sin problem begins to get dealt with. The sickness of your soul becomes healed, and you will live. Now we're going to see just how long you'll live in a minute. But I want you to know there's no other object of faith that's worthy. Not even religious things. Look, this is the Word of God. I put my faith in the Word of God, okay? I believe this is the Word of God. But I know who's the author of it. Why do I believe this is the Word of God? Because I believe in Him. And I believe that He can author a perfect book, a perfect revelation that would tell me everything that I need to know about God. So although I believe the Bible, the object of my faith is really the author of the Bible. You know, we have baptism. And baptism's a good thing. Baptism, when we're baptized, we are following the instructions of God. But it's not baptism that saves you, regenerates you, does anything for you in a saving way. It's simply a symbol that you recognize that, yes, Christ Himself has saved me, He indwells me, and now I'm living a new way of life. It's not anything to put our faith in. It's not the focus of our faith. We use other symbols like the cross. I'm telling you, I can't take that cross out there and fight vampires. I don't care how many movies say I can. It just doesn't work. You know, we don't put our faith in the cross. We put our faith in the man who hung and died there for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only object of our faith. Don't put your faith in being good enough. I said this, I got caught yesterday. I was getting ready to pray, and they said, "Do you want us to pray for you right now?" I said, "No, I'm good." He says, "You know how many people say, 'No, I'm good,' and they refuse the blessing of the Lord?" And then I felt a little sheepish. Go ahead, pray for me. How many people say, "No, I'm good. I don't need to look. I don't need to turn my eyes to Jesus." In the story back in the desert, they had been bitten. They were in pain. Venom was running through their blood. I don't know what kind of venom it was, but I know venom usually does a couple things. One, it's either toxic and it starts destroying the flesh right around the bite. You know, eventually you get gangrene and die. Or it's hemotoxic, which means it's toxic to your blood and you start bleeding internally and hemorrhaging and you die. Or it's neurotoxic, which means it starts shutting your body down. Your brain stops firing and it starts shutting your heart down. All those things that you don't run by yourself, you know, you don't think heart beat, 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 beat. Imagine if you ever lost the rhythm. Whoo, and you just, aren't you glad that you're not in control of everything in your life? So whatever kind of toxin was running through their body, they were about to die. And they knew it. And they had one chance. Their chance was to turn their faith to what God told them to. That was in the Old Testament. And Jesus says in His teaching, just like they had to turn their faith toward the serpent in the wilderness in order to live, you've got to turn your faith to Me in order to live. He said, "I'm going to be lifted up on a pole." That's all a cross is. A cross is the pole that they lifted Him up on. It's the instrument of death. Now, I collect crosses and I like them, but I know that they're not what saves me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always the object of our faith. not our own goodness, not any religious stuff. If you got this saying, hey, I don't need to look to Jesus, I'm good right now, just ask how well that response will work at the gates of heaven. Why should I let you in? I'm good. It's not going to work. He knows that that's not true. He knows you're full of baloney because you're not good. There's only one good, and that one's God. That's it. In order for us to have a relationship with him, we have to have the Lord to make a way for us, to save us, to stand in the gap, to come down and give to us what he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a relationship is always going to see that Jesus is one and only. That's it. He's the only begotten Son. There's no one like him. A religion is always going to be trying to do something to impress, and they're only going to tip the hat to Jesus. Let's look for a moment at how great the Father's love is to us. We could go on for this in a long ways. We could delineate such a list of how great the Father's love is for us. But I just want you to, we're just going to go through John 16 through 18, and I just want you to see this. How wide is the Father's love? How wide is it? Well, the scripture says, for he so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Are you in this world? Are you a part of this world? If you're a part of this world, how wide is his love? Where could you go? Where could anyone go? You could be in a cave on the border of Afghanistan and Pakistan, hanging out with the bin Laden family where no one else could possibly find you, but the love of God will find you there. If you got into a deep sea submarine and went down to the deepest parts of this world, I'm going to tell you the love of God can find you there. Do you know right now there are working chapels on Antarctica? The love of God can find you there. You can't go anywhere where the love of God can't find you. It's so wide. It's so wide. The love of God, it's not only wide, it's active. How does he love you? His love is active. He didn't just say it. Hey, I love you, man. Oh, thanks. Right on. And we move on. He said, it says, for God so loved the world, he gave. It motivated him. Do you know God did not give us his son just because we're pitiful? I mean, that would be reason enough. He can look down. He could have looked at me and he could have said, whoo, that guy is pitiful. I need to save him. I need to save him from himself. I need to save the rest of the world from him. And I'm gonna come down and save him. But you know, it wasn't my pitifulness. It wasn't your lostness. It wasn't our blindness that motivated God. It's actually his love. For God so loved the world, he gave. It motivated his action. So if you ever get to the point where the devil or your flesh is kind of get you in this point where you're going, you're not worthy of the love of God. You're not worthy of the love of God. Just say, yes, you're right. But it doesn't matter because God loves me anyway. And you just can put it in, like, you know, put your hand in their face, like talk to the hand. Woo, do people talk to the hand anymore? I haven't seen anybody doing that lately. There must be something new. But you just put your hand up and say, it's not about me being worthy. It's not about me. It's the fact that God is a loving God. And his love is active. And his love pursued me. That ain't about me. The devil will always try to get us to think it's about us. You're not worthy of the love of God. Well, so what? God's a loving God. Get out. I don't gotta be. If I had to earn it, I would never get it. I could never afford it. It's all about him being loving and his love being active. He gave. How deep is it? The love of God is so deep. How deep? How costly? You value something by what you pay for it. What is it worth? It's worth what somebody would pay for it. I talked to you about a religion, a religious mindset. Think about this for a minute. A religious mindset and seeing just a small Jesus. How much did Judas betray Jesus for? Yeah, I remember. How much did he trade Jesus for? Judas betrayed Jesus for how much money? 30 pieces of silver. He couldn't retire on it. It wasn't a small fortune. So how much did he think of? How much did Judas appraise Jesus? How much did he think of Jesus? Very small. 30 pieces of silver. Not a whole lot. But when God puts his estimation on us, what did God pay for us? He paid his son. How valuable is that? In the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 1, it says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How much value did God put on you and me? Something more valuable than silver or gold, it says, which these things are corruptible. These things fade away. These things rust out. But God looked and said, you, I love you. So what happens when we feel bad about ourselves? Well, don't let yourself be the one who makes your own value. Ask yourself, how has God valued you? He broke his son. It wasn't an accident. Jesus wasn't a victim. Jesus was the redemption price for you and me. It was done on purpose, not on accident. His body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And when we do the Lord's Supper, which in a couple weeks we're going to do, we have the cup. It's the cup taken after supper. And around Christ Community Church, we've learned something special about that cup after supper. That was the cup of redemption. And Jesus, when he held it out to his disciples, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Whew. How much gold would you give to stay alive? How many silver pieces would you give not to be crucified? How much money, how much net worth would you just trade away to not have your body broken? All you had? Everything. You'd rather be broke, desolate. You'd rather just to be alive. So we know the gift. We know the price, the depth of the value of the love of God put on us is beyond estimate. God loves you. He loves you this much. He loves you exceedingly deeply. And I know this, and he's not going to give up on you. You understand? He loves you, and he won't leave you. He won't forsake you. His love is so effective. His love is so effective. What does it do? It actually subverts death. I don't know how else to say it. It's so effective. His love is so powerful. It says that he loved us. He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I've been to the funeral of believers. I've been there. But I know what happened and I know what's going to happen. I know what happened was physically they died. But I know that when they are absent from the body, they're present with the Lord. And they begin enjoying that life outside of the body with him immediately. I know there's going to be a time when there's even a physical resurrection. And you can say, well, how can that happen? Man, how did God create you in the first place? Through his power, through his miracles, through his word, through shaping. He knows how to do this stuff. I know that his love is the only love that does last forever. I know there's a lot of songs. I'll love you forever, baby. Y'all know that song? There's a lot of songs like that. None of them are true. Sorry. Every human being's got limits. But the love song that God sings to you and me, I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten son that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a true love song. It won't ever stop. It won't ever fail. He has no limitations. He doesn't have to say, oops, oh, I overextended my love. Oh, I did something, I promised something I can't deliver on. What a great promise of God, by the way. What a great promise of God circle it in your, you know, circle it in the Bible that you have in your brain or in the Bible that you have in your lap, circle it. It's such a great promise that you shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that everlasting life, by the way, isn't something that you just have to start living and appreciating when you die. It's something that you can start living eternally even now. I'm on a whole different schedule since I've been born again. I'm on a whole different calendar. It has no end. The beginning has no beginning except for in God, because my life now, being empowered by God, is totally new. The expiration date's been rubbed off this carcass by His effective, powerful love. I mean, what are the consequences? When you realize that God has fallen in love with you, and through faith you decide to fall in love with God, the consequences take you for eternity. There's eternal blessings. God's love is gracious. It's so gracious. Listen to this. This is a tattoo you should get on your arm if you get tattoos. If you don't start. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For God did not send His Son into the world. Do you know what all the critics of Christianity, they say, well, y'all are so negative and you're always condemning people. Not somebody who has a relationship with Christ. Maybe the religious folks, they that's a difference. I wouldn't bet a penny for a religious Christian and their chances of getting to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? You got the same chance of everyone else. But for someone who's been born again, I'd bet the house you're going to be there. But for that person who's just religious and critical and cynical and negative and just trying to impress God with how self-righteous they are, it's not for me to take them in, out of heaven or put them into heaven. But I wouldn't have any security. I wouldn't offer any words of hope and say, oh, yeah, I think, well, my words of hope would be maybe they'll get saved. Maybe they'll be born again sometime. Because I'm going to tell you something. The word is so clear. And how we can misrepresent this is so wild to me. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Amen. Touchdown. Y'all, we can be saved. Y'all know that? That's like what He's saying. It's there. The tools are there. He's made a way. Oh, how gracious. We didn't deserve it. He's taking condemnation off the table. You don't have to be condemned. You can choose to be condemned. You can choose to reject the love of God. You can choose to say, I don't want to know God. I want to be ignorant of God. But you can be saved because He didn't come here to condemn us. And you know what? I'm not going to condemn you either. From what I understand, people go to churches or have church experience where the pastor's up there sticking his finger in their face going, you're going to die and burn in hell and all these things. I don't want you to burn in hell. God doesn't want you to burn in hell. I want to tell you there's a way, there's a surefire way, because the Son, Jesus Christ, did not come to condemn you. He came to save you. But you know what's cool? Is He didn't even say that individually. He didn't say He came to save you and He came to save me. He said He didn't send His Son in the world to condemn the world. To me, that means we all can be. Everyone who believes. Everyone. Anyone who believes. Whoever believes. Which gets me to the next point. His love is so accessible. Look in verse 18a and then back in 16. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned. In verse 16, whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. How accessible. When I think of the love of God, you put all this together, and there's many more attributes. We just can't go through them. It's like a great ocean. Or in my vernacular, it's like a great lake. I'm a Michigan guy. We have great lakes. Salt, 0%. Sharks, 0%. That's why I say the Great Lakes are better than the oceans any day of the week, okay? Anyway, point is, there's a huge, vast body of water. And it's like, just jump in and you'll be wet. Just jump in. You're invited. There's no fence. You can't fence the ocean. You can't fence the Great Lake. It's accessible. Believing is just jumping in. Here's this huge, wide, deep body of the love of God, and he says, jump in. We do it by faith. That's what he came for. He did not come to stick his finger in your face and say, you've done wrong. Look at all this sin. Golly, he knew there was sin when he came. He knew that we were condemnable when he came. But he didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. All of us. As many as will believe. Now I keep getting hung up on this belief part because the Bible's hung up on that belief part. And I'm not going to erase it. I wouldn't dare. If you want to come to know the love of Christ, you've got to put your faith in him. You've got to receive that gift. You've got to jump in that deep ocean of love and grace. You've got to. You've got to step across that line. God is not going to share heaven with an unbeliever. It's his home. It's his throne room for eternity. And you've got to honor his son. You've got to step off into that ocean if you're going to share heaven with God forever. Now listen, knowing how much God loves you, knowing how much he cares for you, knowing how deep and wide the ocean of his love is, the great lake of his love, how could we reject it? I want to tell you how. Because the Bible tells us the how. He's going to tell us exactly how people reject such a great love. And I'm your pastor. And I want to tell you, examine yourself right now. Make sure this isn't you. Make sure that you've put your faith in Christ. This is how people reject it. First and foremost, they refuse to believe. They refuse to believe. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Just like eternal life starts already, the condemnation starts when you don't honor the Son of God in your life, when you haven't put faith in God. It's as if there's a, you know, that dark cloud that floats over people, and that doesn't mean your circumstances. It means your interior life. Who are you on the inside? God knows who you are on the inside. Have you really believed him? He knows. He knows if you have or if you haven't. So how can you reject this love? Just don't believe. Just don't believe. They refuse to believe because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And what's that name? It's not Big John, is it? It's not Big John's ministry. It's not Billy Graham's ministry. What's the name of the only begotten Son of God? Say it real loud, baby. I can't hear. Oh, my goodness. Truth out of the mouth of babes. Yeah. This verse is clear. Condemnation comes to those who do not believe in the name of the Son of God. Some people don't believe in the name of the Son of God because they haven't heard the name of the Son of God. I believe God's working on them spiritually. But y'all, if you know him, what a responsibility we have to get the name and the gospel of Jesus out to people who haven't heard. The Bible asks later on in the book of Romans, how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear unless somebody goes and tells them? And how can somebody go and tell them unless they've been sent? Which puts the responsibility on the people of God to be sending people to tell them about Jesus Christ, that they might not be condemned, that they might find access into the huge ocean of the love of God and be saved forever. Is that going to be us? Are we going to be part of the sending group or the sitting group? That's just part of it. How else? How could we reject his love? It's because we actually have fallen in love with darkness instead of light. We fell in love with darkness instead of light. This is the condemnation, verse 19, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This speaks to our habits. It speaks to our addictions. It speaks to those things that control us. It speaks to those wrong, flesh-filled obsessions that we get ourselves into. I get myself into. But I'm going to tell you, I pray and I say, Lord, I don't want that darkness. God saved me from darkness to light. Doesn't mean I don't get tempted sometimes by the darkness. But this doesn't say men who are occasionally tempted by darkness. It says because they loved it. Guess what word's used there? There's a word for love in the Bible that's really strong. Do y'all know what the name of that word is? It's a Greek word, agape. Agape love. Men unconditionally accepted and embraced the darkness, the way that is against God. How many people you talk to? You talk to them about coming to church. Ron kind of mentioned it. He said, I don't want to come to church, man, because first I got to give up my smoking, then I got to give up my drinking, and then I got to give up. This is what he's saying. Then I got to give up the stuff that I love. And Ron told him the right thing. Because I'm going to tell you, God's not, you're just not going to break with those things you unconditionally love and that you live for without the power of God working in your life. So Ron said, you just come to church. Come hear the word. Let God catch you, clean you, and save you. Catch you, clean you, and eat you. Anyway, let God straighten you out. Boy, I've seen that happen in my life. If somebody had come up to me and said, Goldwater, you need to start doing this and you need to stop doing that, I would have said, who do you think you are? God had to lead me because I'm hard-headed. Wise people listen to wise people. But I wasn't like that. I had to have God show me. I had to have God reveal this crazy, demented love I had for darkness and death. You might say people don't love darkness and death. Come on. What's the biggest holiday now in our country? It used to be what? It used to be Christmas. What is it now? Halloween. Halloween used to be the eve before All Saints Day, All Hallows Eve, where you'd celebrate the work that the saints had done before. Is that what we do as a culture in Halloween? We celebrate the saints who came before? What do we do on Halloween? What do we celebrate? We get candy, which leads to diabetes and death. No, I'm sorry, baby. Hate to ruin that for you. I'm just further down the road. What do we do? Do we celebrate light or darkness on Halloween? Do we celebrate life or death? Blessings or curses? Yeah, what does God say? I lay before you life and death, blessing and curses, and he says, choose life. But what in our culture, we're becoming those who choose death. We love it. Now, I know there's people who celebrate Halloween going, man, he done just messed my whole thing up. But my point is to see that we'd see this cultural movement. People love darkness. There's people who are stuck in it, and they won't trade it for the world. They won't trade it for the world. They won't trade it for heaven. And they reject the love of God. How else? We refuse to be honest with God. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light. Why do they hate the light? Not only do they love the darkness, but they hate the light. They hate the light, and they don't come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. I know this. In this place, there are probably those living a secret life, something that they wouldn't want anybody to know about, something that they think they can keep absolutely concealed. Surprise! Not only will we eventually find out about your secret life, but God already knows. The one who actually matters already knows. So the idea of trying to have a secret, my secret sin that nobody sees, I'm going to hide it and tuck it up under here. You know, God is looking. He's not blinded by the dark. He's not blinded by your brain. He sees your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your words. He knows your deeds. So why do people refuse to come to the light? Why do they hate the light? Because it makes me look bad. Well, here's the news flash from the pulpit. You are bad. You are bad. And you need God to save you. And he's willing to save you. Would you please just be honest and say, Lord, I'm a great sinner and I'm in need of a great Savior. And your word says that's who you are. I give my life to you. Wouldn't that be something? That's not that hard. But I'm going to tell you, people will just, they will dig their nails in. I'll dig my nails in. I used to, sit at home. I'd go to church on Sunday morning, and I had to work Sunday nights for a little bit of time at FedEx, so I missed night church. But then all of a sudden, my schedule changed, and I didn't have to go to work anymore. But then I got to thinking, I really like to have a little time by myself. And so I would either go to the bar where everybody who worked on the night shift went to when the shift got over, or I'd bring the bar back to my house, and I would just, you know, kind of sit there and get intoxicated and watch dirty movies and just go to sleep. And I didn't tell anybody at my church that I was, they still thought I was working Sunday night. And I'm in my bedroom getting loaded. Well, eventually, that kind of stuff comes out. And I'm so glad when it did. I was in a church where they said, John, don't you know there's something wrong with that? Yeah, I guess I know there is. John, don't you know there's a better way? Don't you know there's something? Come on with us. And they loved me because they knew Christ loved me, and they trained me. They didn't put me down. Oh, you're a bad one. Send him off. They didn't give up hope. They didn't say, oh, what a hypocrite. They said, this is a young man who obviously doesn't realize that God knows what he's doing, that what he's doing is not right, and he needs help. And they helped me. Don't we want to be that? Don't we want to help people out of that part where they're rejecting God and refusing the love of God and they're coming into the light? Because I'll be honest, there is no darkness for real. There's spiritual darkness. There's all that stuff. But God sees through all of it. There's nowhere, even if I were to hide in the dark, it says in Psalm 39, you'll see me. Even if I made my bed in the grave or in hell, you are there and you see me. There's nowhere you can hide, not in your brain and heart or in your home, anywhere. Yet people will refuse to be honest with God. I'm going to close with this story about being honest, and I hope God is moving in somebody's heart, and you'll say, man, I need to be honest with God. But I got caught. Me and a buddy of mine, we were messing up. I don't exactly remember all the mess up. The mess up I do remember, I'm not going to share with you here, but we were messing up. I was supposed to be spending the night at his house. We were in our early teens, and we had just done stupid, okay? And so his mom and dad say, you got to go. You got to go home. Well, there was other people there, and they were trying to get me. Say, hey, come on over here. Your parents think you're, you know, staying the night over here. Just they won't even miss you. Just come over here. Well, somehow I knew better than that. Okay, so I said, no, I'm gonna go home. And on the way home, I concocted this story about how my friend's older brother did something stupid, and so they cleared the whole house out. You know, so I get home, and my mom says, what's going on? I said, well, so-and-so's brother really did something stupid and got us all in trouble. And she said, all right, John, why don't you try another one? I said, okay. Well, they had an emergency in their family, and everybody had to go. And they said, okay, John. My mom said, okay, John, why don't you try another one? And I think she was convinced that I was going to tell the truth eventually. I'm going to tell you, if she kept saying, go ahead, try another one, I would have kept going for all night probably. So I told her a third one. She said, John, his mom called me on the phone and told me everything that happened. And she said, because our household rules were different than her household rules, you wouldn't even have gotten in trouble, except for you lied. I ended up in more trouble than the guy whose house we were at. Because I lied. I wouldn't even been grounded had I told the truth. And I wonder how many people come to church and yet they refuse to be honest with God. And they play the victim. They play the self-pity. They play the ignorance. And God's going, try another one. And like, I didn't believe in you because I didn't understand. He's like, you've been to Sunday school your whole life, try another one. And we just refuse to be honest. If somebody will be honest with God, I'm going to tell you, God will move heaven and earth to save them. God will move heaven and earth to save them. For the best person in the world, but they refuse to be honest with God, they have no hope except for to change that heart. I don't know where you are, but I want to summarize by saying this. God loves you. God is willing and able to accept you, save you for everlasting. please don't reject him. Don't give him just another excuse. Don't just tell him, wait a minute. Just come to him in surrender and say, Lord, I'm yours. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for the opportunity to speak about your love today. It is a vast ocean. But Father, my heart gets constrained by thinking that there's people here who are making excuses, who really haven't believed in you, and they think they're intelligent for not believing in you. And although they may be extremely intelligent, the worst thing in the world would be to reject the love freely, deeply, graciously offered by God. So, Father, I ask that you do your work today. And I just ask, Father, right now in this place, if there's anyone who's dealing with receiving your gift of love and grace, Father, would you open their heart? Would you open their mind? Would you help them to surrender all? You don't accept any kind of surrender except for unconditional surrender. Father, would you help them to be honest and to accept you? Father, please do your work now. I pray in Jesus' name. We're going to have a time. If you need to say, Lord, I'm all in. I surrender my life to you. I invite you to come over. I'll pray with you. I'll talk with you. We'll pray to the Lord. We'll ask God just to begin the work in your life that never ends. If you've accepted that work, but you have not been a part of his mission, and you know you need to be, you know that you've been so graced to understand and to know how Jesus saves, but you haven't shared it, you haven't prayed for those who need it, you haven't been any part of the mission, now's the time to say, Lord, I want to be a part of your mission, the only mission that has relevance in this world. It don't matter how many military actions go on, not down in our military. I'm just saying that's not the way things are changed. There's one mission that can change hearts and minds. There's one mission that can save mankind. It's the mission of the gospel. And if you're not part of that mission, you need to ask yourself, why are you not? Because he's called you. So whether you're that one that says, I need to be saved and surrender, or whether you're that one that needs to be on the mission right here in Grenada where people need to be saved, would you just be honest with God about where you are? Now's your time. If you need to pray, if you need to come up here and make something solid between you and God, you come. If you need to just say, Lord, I'm going to pray, you do what you need to do, but you come on. Amen. Father, I thank you for how you're moving. And y'all, look, God's invitation, it never ends. You know, maybe you're at the place where you're like, hey, I'm not ready to surrender. I don't know about all this stuff. Maybe you've known the Lord for a while and you've walked away. Let me tell you, he'll start you off right back where you were. He won't turn you away. He's invested his son's blood in your life. And he won't turn away from that investment, no, not never. You can count on him. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll come forward to take the morning offering. As they do, I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for what you're doing. Father, I pray you continue your work at Christ Community Church. Not the work of a man or men or women, mankind, just not our work, not what we can do. Father, I pray you continue to confound people by what you do and what you can do through us. And Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.